Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 13 and continuing on through verse 31. Luke 12, 13. Listen now to the word of God. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast many goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let's pray. Lord, you have spoken directly to us through your word. We ask now, our Father, that even as we preach your word, as your word is heard, that it would enter into our hearts and become a part of our lives. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We live in a very successful country. That's not a criticism. Oh, I know. People complain about their salaries, about their living conditions. But I've traveled and I've lived in the third world. And believe me, we are a nation and a people which has experienced great economic blessings. The deception is that many of us live here is that we believe that because we are economically successful, that we have everything that we need. And I think we see that in the drop in church attendance. You know, they were building new church buildings almost at a progressive rate in the United States until the year 1990. In the year 1990, the number of church buildings that was built leveled off. And now it's pretty much stagnant because, yes, there are some churches building new buildings, but not so many. People don't go to church because they don't think they need God, because they are prosperous. We see that in the history of Israel. Israel would sin and God would send a nation to invade their land and that nation would oppress the Israelites and the Israelites would say, Oh, we have forgotten about God. And then they'd cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, save us. And the Lord, in his compassion and mercy, would send an army or a judge or a king to deliver the people. And they would drive out the enemies. And for a few years, they were faithful. And then they began to prosper economically and in other ways. And then slowly, they'd forget about the Lord and they'd get to the place where they didn't call upon him anymore. And then God would send another army to overrun them, and the cycle just goes over and over again. Well, this passage is about economic prosperity. There's a fellow. It says that he was one of the company. That implies that he was a person who was following after Jesus. I mean, he was one of, perhaps not one of the 12 disciples, but one of that group of people that followed after Jesus. And he says, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." Now, the temptation here is to think, well, what does Jesus have to do with dividing inheritances? Oh, I could recommend a few books by Rush Dooney and some others who would go on and on about how there are economic implications of the gospel. And I've read those books, and I don't disagree. Jesus, in fact, taught a lot about economics, although not exactly what a lot of people think. But this man wants Jesus to settle a disagreement between him and his brother. And then once again, it's not a bad thing. It would not have been a bad thing to settle that disagreement. But for whatever reason, our Savior decides not to do so. In fact, he says to him, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" Sometimes we as Christians think that it's our job to settle everybody else's problems. We are here to help people, yes. But to set ourselves up as judges, well, if God has chosen you as a civil magistrate, then it's your job. But if he hasn't, well, that wasn't why Jesus came, primarily to be a judge or divider. But Jesus uses this as an opportunity. Look what he says in verse 15. He says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness." When's the last time you heard the word covetousness outside of church? And the word covet. When's the last time you heard somebody say, "Man, I was really bummed out. I was coveting this morning. I shouldn't have been doing that." I mean, I could think of 10,000 words that we use in English. A lot of sports terms, for example, that we use all the time. When's the last time you heard somebody say, "Oh, I got to work on being, I'm too covetous"? I have to admit, outside of the church, and I mean like within the building, I cannot remember somebody using the word covet. We use the word want, but want is not the same. I want something. It's not quite the same as covetousness. What is covetousness? Take heed and beware of covetousness. Wanting things that don't properly belong to you. I mean, you work at a job, you get paid, you expect to get paid. You can say, "I want to get paid because I've worked a good day's labor." And that's not covetousness. That's expecting what you deserve. And so we're not criticizing that. But covetousness is the idea of wanting more and more and more. Oh, wait. That's kind of America, isn't it? Out in Concho. Have you all been to Concho? I'm told it's the center of the universe. I see hands. You've been to Concho? There's nothing in Concho. Okay, there are 6,000 people in Greater Concho. There's a Jiffy Mart. There's not even a supermarket or a market. There's a Jiffy Mart. Sells gas, too. And there's two or three little restaurants there. But there's this giant place, and in fact, there's another one down the road, but within Concho Valley itself, there's this giant place where people store all the junk they're never, ever going to use again. It's one of those storage areas. Have you seen those? Are there any here? They didn't have these things 30 years ago. When I was a kid, all my stuff you could put in my toy chest. I mean, all my clothes, everything I had was in my toy chest. It still is, except for my books. We are covetous people. I'm sorry. Not you in particular. Well, maybe. But you get what I'm getting at. Jesus is saying, beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Hello, America. We think we need more. We think we have to have more. We've got to have more. And it is affecting the Church of Jesus Christ. We think, oh, in order to have a mission, in order to reach out, we've got to have money. We've got to amass wealth. I'm going to use an example. This is a little tricky example. You're going to think you understand it until I'm going to throw a, it's going to be a curveball. There was a guy in my church in Santa Ana, Spanish speaking, and he never came to church, but his wife came every other Sunday, more or less, and his kids came almost every Sunday, and he was not a believer. So I asked him one day, why don't you come to church? And so he turned it around and he said, because all you want is money. I said, what do you mean, you? And in Spanish, when you say you, that's singular. So I knew he was talking about me in particular. And I said, why do you think I want money? He said, all your ministers want money. And I said, okay. And his wife went to him and said, you know, Steve doesn't get paid to be a minister. He doesn't receive a salary. And he said, yeah, he must be getting rich. He said, you don't know how he's getting rich, but he's getting rich some way or another by being a minister. Now, you think you understand the example, don't you? You're all saying, I get that example. Uh-uh. I'm sympathetic with this guy. I'm kind of on his side. It was true. I wasn't getting rich by being a minister. But why did he think this way? Why did he think that the only reason you would be a minister is to be get rich? Because that was his experience in Mexico and in the United States. When he saw priests and ministers and those religious people, the only reason he could imagine that they would want to do that is to get money. And yes, his wife would turn on the TV and she would watch all the religious programs. And what did they? I'm sorry, folks. I don't mean to offend. But what did they always do on those religious programs? They'd ask for money. And so it was his idea that the only reason somebody would want to be a minister is to get rich. Now, am I criticizing him? No. I am criticizing the Church of Jesus Christ because there is too much covetousness. What did our Savior say? Our Savior said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now, what does this have to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's essential, brothers and sisters, that when we present Jesus, that we present Jesus. In some of our churches, you know, they don't even take offerings. I mean, with the ushers and all that. I'm not saying that's bad to take offerings. But I like the idea. Because in some of our churches, when somebody comes in and it's their first Sunday and there's a plate pushed in front of them and, you know, they feel embarrassed. It's like, oh, I got to take out something out of my pocket and put it in the plate. But in the churches where they don't do that, then people can feel, hey, maybe they're really not out for my money. So Jesus uses a parable, an example. He says that the ground of a certain man brought forth plentifully. And he thought to himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to put all my fruits. The Lord has blessed him, and he's greatly blessed. Kind of like America. And he said, I know what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns, and I'll build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. I'll get richer. Notice what it says. There was a certain rich man. He was already rich. And then he thought to himself, well, I'll become richer and richer. Dear brothers and sisters, what should he have done? Was it even biblical? I want you to think about this. Was it even biblical for him to be thinking about how he could become richer and richer? His goal, I don't think, was to make an investment. An investment is where you go out and buy some more land and till some more land and grow some more food. But what should he have done with the excess? In the Word of God, and yes, this is the Word of God, the people of God were commanded to share what was left over. We've kind of forgotten about that. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 26, we read, he that withholds corn, the people shall curse him. but blessing shall be upon the head of him that sells it. He's not saying you had to give it away, but a guy like this in Luke chapter 12 who's hoarding all this food, what if there were hungry people who needed to buy it? I was teaching about gleaning in a Christian school, a Christian high school in South Florida. And I explained that if somebody is hungry and they're walking through a field and they grab an orange and they eat it, that in God's law, that's not sin. And the kids were just horrified. And I said, wait a second. You know, when the harvest is over and there's all that fruit that's left over, it's just going to rot. And they were like, but it belongs to the owner of the field. It's not right for people to come and take it. And I explained in the Word of God, it says, no, people are allowed and the poor should go through that field. And they were like, no, it's against the law. And I explained that you shouldn't break the law of the United States if there is such a law. But wait a second. The law of God said you're supposed to share. And the kids were just angry about this whole idea that God had commanded people to share. And dear brothers and sisters, we need to be careful about this because we're proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. But if people see us as avaricious, if they see us as covetous, if they see us as greedy, that's what they're going to see. And much of the world sees the Church of Jesus Christ as a business. They look at pastors, and pastors who have fancy cars, pastors who have nice houses, pastors who are living in luxury with congregations of people that are poor, and they say to themselves, what's he in this business for? This fool here, he thinks, I'm going to tear down my barns and build new ones. And he says, and I will say to my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Dear brothers and sisters, this man deserved to receive what he got. His hope was in his possessions. What does God say to him? God says to him, you fool. Now, if we look at the words of Jesus, our Savior, there are many things that Jesus says about calling someone a fool, and yet God does call him a fool. It's a terrible thing to be a fool. This night your soul shall be required of you. Then who shall these things be? God tells him you're going to get nothing. If our focus, if our eyes are fixed upon our possessions, someday they're all going to disappear. You know those places where they store all that stuff? I don't even know what they're called, storage yards or something. You know what happens every couple of months? They have auctions. You know, they cut off the lock, people have died, they go in there, they find all their stuff, they basically give it all away. You see all these pictures and everything that people have saved, and it's all thrown away because people think, well, I can amass to myself all kinds of wealth, and in the end, they have nothing. So our Savior says, so is he that lays up treasure for himself. Think about that. Laying up treasure for yourself. For what? So when you get to heaven, you can be rich? None of your treasure is going to transfer there and is not rich towards God. And then Jesus says something that is very difficult for me to understand. In verse 22, he says, therefore, I say to you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. I say this is difficult because doesn't everybody think about what am I going to wear? What am I going to eat? And it's difficult for me because I've lived in the third world and I've traveled in places that were even poorer than where I lived. And I've seen people that were actually hungry. I don't mean that they wanted to have a Big Mac. I don't mean that they wanted to go out to the buffet and you know, eat all that they could eat. I mean, they had nothing, literally nothing to eat. And yet our Savior says in this verse, and it's going to be repeated later on, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. Is he saying that we ought not to work? No, nothing of the sort. But he is saying, where is your concern? Where is your worry? And then he uses an example, which is actually a repetition of something that he has said earlier. He says, life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more are you better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then are not able to do that which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? What he's telling us is go to work, do your job, get paid, and be satisfied with what you have. Now, some people will look at me and say, well, it's not wrong to be rich, is it? Are you saying we should sell everything and give it to the poor? Well, when Jesus was talking to the rich young ruler, the rich young ruler said to him, all of these things, that is the word of God, the law of God, I've kept since my youth. And Jesus said, one thing you lack. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. Now, when you read all of the commentators about this, every single one, they gloss over it. Now, what I mean by that is they take it seriously, but they gloss over it. In other words, they read this passage and they say, well, Jesus was trying to teach this man that he still was covetous, that he still needed to work on that. And so he told him, but only him, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And so the preachers go on to say, now the important thing here is not to be covetous and to come and follow Jesus. And I agree with all of that. And then I say to myself, and do I need to sell everything I have? And somebody's going to say to me, well, pastor, you're a pastor. You're not rich. So I've never tried to be rich. I lived in Philadelphia in a ghetto, and I've always lived in what they call working class neighborhoods or poor neighborhoods, and I have money. I don't know why. I just don't know how to be poor. I haven't learned that lesson. And so I ask myself the question, do I need to go and sell all that I have? And I've had to think about it. Seriously. And somebody's going to say to me, well, sure, Steve, you know, yeah, you're going to sell all you have. Okay, right. But I really have thought about it. And I want you to think about the fact that I've thought about it. I take the words of Jesus seriously. I don't think that he is commanding each and every one of us to go and sell all that we have and give it to the poor. But Jesus is saying that covetousness, the desire for possessions or the holding of possessions, sometimes is an obstacle between me and the Lord. And if it's an obstacle between me and the Lord, what do I need to do with it? What do drunks do? What do drunks do? And we're going to have the Lord's Supper. Do you use grape juice or wine? Oh, the grape juice in the middle? Yeah. Why is that? Well, that's because there's some drunks that come here, probably. I'm just guessing. I don't know. But I'm guessing that there's some people here who are drunks. I'm sorry. Alcoholics. Drunks, and the drunks will tell you they're drunks. And they're not going to take the wine. They're going to take the grape juice because that's what's good for them. Because it's not good for them to drink alcohol. It's not good for some of us to have money. In the same way, alcohol is a tempter for some people. I can drink alcohol. It tastes terrible. I never do. Except the Lord's Supper. But that's the only time. There are some people who are just as addicted to money. And they're not trusting in the Lord. They're not looking at the lilies of the field. They're not looking at the ravens. They're looking at their bank account. Maybe on their, well. Dear brothers and sisters, Jesus did not tell the rich young ruler alone to go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. He's saying that to everyone who cannot deal with money and still follow Jesus. And somebody's going to say to me, well, not me. And the person who is saying to me, not me, that's probably the person that needs to think about it. Dear brothers and sisters, God is going to take care of you. Why are you worried? If God so clothed the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? To trust in the Lord means exactly that, to trust in the Lord, not in what you can do, not in what you have. Salvation by grace through faith doesn't mean I'm going to trust in the Lord and I'm going to make sure that I have enough stored up to resist the evil days. Jesus says, verse 29, seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. People who are preoccupied with possessions are people who do not have faith in the Lord. That's a strong statement. You know, Steve, you shouldn't say that. Okay, I'm going to use an example. And if you want to take your shoes off so I can step on your toes, that's fine. But why is the Orthodox Presbyterian Church a more or less pure church? This is going to get a little weird on you. And nobody else is ever going to say this to you. But I'm going to tell you something that's going to shock you. It's going to surprise you. You'll figure it out. Even the kids will get this. I went to 4 years of college. Well, more. But to be a minister, I had to go to at least 4 years of college. I had to go to 3 years of seminary. Well, four. But I flunked Hebrew. But you have to go to at least 3 years of... That's 7 years of college to be a minister of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. That's what a lawyer or a doctor goes through. Doctors more. And you got to pass exams in Greek and Hebrew. The Greek was okay. Hebrew, and we hardly get paid very much. Now, that's not a complaint. Don't get me wrong. We don't get big salaries in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. How does that keep us pure? Because if what you want is to get rich, you'll go to some church that will offer you a better salary. And in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, even our biggest congregations, except for a few in California, actually offer a rather meager salary. In colonial times, the best paid people in the town were the ministers. Ministers in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church oftentimes, and I've seen this in my own experience, are the most poorly paid people in the church. But that's good. Where's the pastor? Shh. Put your hands over your... You be guys. A laborer is worthy of his hire. His wife is going to scream at me. She's going to claw at my eyes. And she's going to say, he doesn't get paid enough. And it's your job as a congregation to pay your pastor so that he doesn't have to worry about money, so that he can preach the gospel. Okay, I said that. But it's good that we are poorly paid, because it means that instead of fixing our... The guys who want to get rich, the guys who want to use the gospel as a means to wealth, they're going to go to some other church. And I'm not saying they're going to become, some really raunchy or lousy church, but they're going to go to a nice church which has more or less the same doctrines but has better salaries. Look what it says in verse 30. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. What do they seek after? What they shall eat and what they shall drink. But look what Jesus says in verse 30. Your Father knows that you have need of these things. It's interesting. The word Father is not used that many times in the Bible for God. Of course, in the Lord's Prayer, which is called our Father at times, we use the word our Father. But it's interesting when it is used. And in this context, look what it says. Your Father knows that you have need of these things. Your daddy knows what you need. And I am not at all being blasphemous. Our daddy is God. And he knows. He's not going to, you know, you go to your father and say, Daddy, I'm hungry. Any good father is going to say, I'm going to take care of you. And he will. That is what our Father is like. He is going to take care of us. So why are we worried? Our eyes should be fixed on Jesus and on proclaiming his name and living for him and teaching our children to do the same. And when we're given opportunities to make more money and to neglect serving Jesus, what are we going to do? I worked as a school teacher, don't throw rocks, in a public school. And it wasn't always easy, but oftentimes there were opportunities to make extra money. They would have these conferences and these seminars, and you'd go to the Holiday Inn and eat food and listen to blah, blah, and get paid $300 a day. And I'd turn these opportunities down. And people would look at me and say, Steve, what's wrong with you? You can make money. And I'd say, but you could spend the time with your kids, couldn't you? And they'd be like, they're okay. And the kids were almost like an afterthought. And then these kids would grow up and these kids would be terrible. And I'd say, you know, maybe you should have spent more time with your kids. And be like, no, that wasn't it. It's because blah, 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 blah. Dear brothers and sisters, seek first the kingdom of God. Jesus is very clear. Seek the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. What America needs to do is to buy less and spend more time with the Lord and with their families and with others. My mother's Mexican. I have Mexican customs in some ways. I go and visit people. Yes, as a minister, I go and visit people. But I like visiting people. I would drop by people's houses, and we do this all the time. We'd sit in front of the house, and we'd just sit and talk, and I'd get to know them. 20 years ago, in front of my house, on my street, which is, you know, all Mexican all the time, on my street, people used to do that. Nobody does that anymore. They're all busy working, watching television, playing games, doing stuff. Dear brothers and sisters, how are you spending your time? How are you spending your life? Somebody's going to say to me, oh, but, you know, I've got to make money to get that retirement program all set, and I've got to make money in order to do this, and I've got to make money in order to do that. And what you mean by that is that if you make money, you can do these things. But dear brothers and sisters, how much do we need? There's never been, in my judgment, a country which is as prosperous as the United States is today. We have all that we need and more. Yes, there are poor people. Yes, there are people who are suffering. But for the by and large, most Americans are, and most of you here today, have far more than you need. What are you doing with your lives? Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's saying to them, beware of covetousness. Beware of this desire to gain all that you can. We began this passage with the guy who went to Jesus. And he said he wanted Jesus to arbitrate a dispute with some other guy. Oh, who was that guy, by the way? Oh, he says, Master, speak to my brother that he may divide the inheritance with me. In Greek, it's the common word for brother. Think about that for a minute. Who's this argument with? Who is he angry with? Who does he want Jesus to solve the problem with? His brother. I don't think it's an allegorical use of the word brother. I think it's a literal use, and that is, he's talking about the guy who has the same mother and father, his brother. And he's so concerned about money that he's willing to go to Jesus, the great healer and prophet, and have Jesus interfere in their family life so that he can get more stuff from his brother. There are people like that. There are people who, no matter what the relationship is, they're willing to sacrifice it to get some more. Our first relationship is with the Lord. And many people in our country have sacrificed their relationship with the Lord in order to get more. And many others have sacrificed their relationship with their brothers and their sisters and their parents and their children to get more. Dear brothers and sisters, all that you need, God will provide. Your Father knows what you have need of these things, and he'll provide for these things. Rather, he says, seek the kingdom of God. Ask yourself the question at every point in your life, how am I following after Jesus Christ by doing this? How am I serving Jesus Christ by doing what I'm planning to do? Your boss says, can you work overtime? Your wife is waiting at home. The kids are waiting at home. It's dinner time. And you're thinking to yourself, time and a half, or spend time with my family. As a godly father and husband, what should I be doing? Should I be getting that time and a half so I can provide better for my family? Or should I go home and actually be with my family? People want rules. People want somebody to get up here and say, sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me. And that would be an easy rule, by the way, because then we'd have a rule and we would all sell everything and we'd give to the poor and we'd see what would happen. But Jesus doesn't say that we have to all do that. I cannot tell you whether you should work that extra hour or two and get time and a half, or whether you should go home and be with your family. I cannot set that down as a rule, and I'm not going to do that. Don't go away from here saying, well, he said I had to do that. But think about it. Our Savior said, seek first the kingdom of God. If you trust in Jesus for your salvation, if he is your hope and your life, if he is all that you're about, then that's going to change every perspective in your life. The boss is going to say, you can get paid more if you stay late. And then you can return to him and say, but I can spend more time with my family if I leave now. And he's going to look at you like you're so weird. And that'll be fine too. We follow after Jesus. We seek first the kingdom of God. And all these things will be added unto us. Do we need all these things that we have? No. Is it nice to have them? Sometimes. Is it sin to have this stuff? It's not sin. But dear brothers and sisters, it becomes sin. When we begin to think that we need these things, all we need is Jesus. Because if we have Jesus, he will provide everything else. He will provide for all of our needs. Dear brothers and sisters, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's all we need to do. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, the words of our Savior Jesus in this passage are so clear. He has commanded us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And he has told us that you will provide for all of our needs. But Lord, I confess that there are so many times in my life when I've been so concerned about money and not spending and saving and all those other things. So Lord, I ask you to forgive me. But I would also ask, O Lord, that you would teach everyone in this congregation about the priorities in their lives, about how they should avoid covetousness and instead seek after you, to love you with all of their hearts and to show your love towards others. Lord, we ask that you would apply this passage now to us. We would ask as well, our Father, that you would be with those who are assembled at the General Assembly this week. We ask that even as they come to decisions about the future of our church, that they would do so in a way that brings glory and honor to your name. We pray for this particular congregation here in Tucson. We ask our Father that you would bless them in a mighty way, that the name of Jesus Christ would be proclaimed, and that his gospel would go forth from this place. We ask this now, our Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior.